Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to be here again this morning. It's good to have another opportunity to worship the Lord and to study His Word. And before I get into today's message, I would like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, knowing that without Thee we can do nothing. We know that I can't speak, and those in attendance can't hear unless Thou help us. We ask that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the message which will be brought forth today. We ask that Thy Spirit would be with each and every one of us and in our hearts. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to call this message today, Be Not Conformed to This World. If you read the Bible, and I hope you all do, there is an underlying theme throughout the Old Testament and the New, and that is that we, as the children of God, must be nonconformists. We're supposed to be different from the rest of the world. We're supposed to be examples. We're not supposed to do what everyone else does. And to help get that point across, I'd like to first open to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's our reasonable service. Praise the Lord. We're supposed to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. And that is a reasonable thing. It says so right here. And verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, verse 2 here, it literally tells us that we need to be non-conformists in this world. It says, be not conformed to this world. That's where I got the title for this message, as you all probably figured out. And verse 2 in Romans 12 actually fits in very well with Psalm 51:10, which says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need the renewing of our mind, and we need the renewing of our spirit. And the way to do that is to have a clean heart before God. But one might wonder, okay, it says be not conformed to this world, but how do we get that transformation that it's talking about? How can we be transformed? So I would like you all to hold your page in Romans, and I'd like to go to John chapter 3 for a moment. It tells us in John chapter 3, verse 1, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, that should have been obvious to everyone. So, got to give Nicodemus some credit here. He understood that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that time didn't seem to comprehend that fact, but Nicodemus, who was of the Pharisees. He seemed to have a little understanding here. But tells us in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That must have sounded very strange. How can a man be born again? In fact, we'll see that Nicodemus questions this. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying here. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So obviously he was very confused. He was thinking in the physical sense, and what Jesus was talking about is a spiritual rebirth. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Wow, that sounds serious. What Jesus just said is we all need to be born again. It's a requirement if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So we all need to be born of the Spirit. We all need to be born again. And the way we're born of the water is through baptism. We're buried with Jesus in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. And that is how we are born again of the water. We also need the Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? So obviously he still didn't understand. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So what he's saying there is, if I tell you things that are earthly and you can't comprehend those, how are you going to comprehend heavenly things? And obviously, he didn't understand, so that was a problem for Nicodemus. Verse 13, And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Of course, believing in Jesus Christ is the first step to salvation, the first step to being transformed into the kingdom of God and to being a nonconformist as we're supposed to be. Now, John 3:16, it's probably the most commonly quoted Bible verse out there. It's very popular. I know a lot of athletes use it. It's a good verse, and I guess we should all know it, but the verses that follow it are also important. Verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what a lot of people often don't seem to realize is that it's not saying Jesus is going to save everyone. You have to believe in him. That's a requirement. If you should not perish. If you want everlasting life, you must believe in Jesus Christ. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Praise the Lord. We all need to come to that light. We all need to believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and our God. And we all must be born again, as this chapter says. And that is how your transformation begins, the one spoken of in Romans 12. Let's go back there now and continue on where we left off. I'll read verse 2 again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So that's very important. Don't walk around all proud of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should, because the fact of the matter is that without Jesus, without God in our lives, without that transformation, we're nothing. Any goodness that we have is only through the grace of God. So we have nothing to be proud of in and of ourselves. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So we're all members of the body of Christ, and we all have different jobs to do. We're not all at the same office, as it says here. But in Romans 12, basically what it's telling us in these verses so far and in the subsequent verses is how we should behave as nonconformists in this world. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we all have a job to do. And that's good, because if we all work together, then we can function as the body of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. See, this is how we're supposed to behave, and it's contrary to human nature to behave this way, which is why doing these things will make us nonconformists. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not.
There we go, amen.
How many people actually do that? I don't think that's a very common thing, even amongst professing Christians. We tend to get mad, and we tend to get into fights sometimes, even with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but That shouldn't happen. And, even if you're persecuted, it says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And, of course, this is very similar to the teachings of Jesus, which we'll look at a little later. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Well, I guess that means we can't even try to get revenge if someone does you wrong. It says recompense to no man evil for evil. If someone does something to hurt you, then the best thing you can do is just turn it over to God and let Him take care of it. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It says, if it be possible, and the reason it says that is because sometimes it's not, which is unfortunate, but, and sometimes some people, they don't like you, they don't want to get along with you, no matter how much you try, and my advice in a situation like that is if it's impossible to live peaceably with certain people, just try to stay away from them as much as you possibly can. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we let God take care of it. He has everything under control, and nothing gets past Him. He sees everything. Nothing escapes the Lord, so we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry that people are going to get away with pulling something over on you. They won't. If they've done wrong, they'll have to answer for it. And if they've repented, they'll be forgiven of it. In which case, you don't have to worry about it anymore anyway. So that's good too. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know, if you're nice to the people who don't like you, it's going to drive them nuts. It says, for in doing so, in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Praise the Lord. And that is how we should behave as nonconformists in this world. This is all practical advice. And, Romans 12 is such a good chapter. We should probably all just read it periodically as a refresher course just so that we don't forget this stuff, because it's all good and we should implement this in our lives. But a chapter in the Bible that I think goes hand in hand with Romans 12 quite well is 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, a theme you find throughout the Bible is that we, as Christians, are supposed to be nonconformists in this world. And that's brought out in 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. So if you'll all go there, I'll begin reading. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we're already seeing some similarities to the other chapter we just read, even though God used two different men to write it, but God inspired the whole Bible, and it all fits together perfectly. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Covenant, God had a temple for his people. Now he has his people for a temple. And we are all stones in that temple, lively stones, it says. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices now. Thank God. I'm glad we don't have to offer up animals anymore. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. We are a chosen generation, it says.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Jesus. We all are priests now unto God. We all have our duties. We're all part of that temple that he dwells. We're a holy nation, a peculiar people. A lot of people in the world, they think Christians are peculiar, and they probably use words that are a little more unkind than that one. It's actually a good thing to be a peculiar people. We don't want to be like everyone else. We want to be holy and set apart. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise the Lord, we all need the mercy of God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Tells us here that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're nonconformists. We don't fit in, but that's all right. We're here to do a job. And when we're done, well, then we finally get to go home, and that's something that we can all look forward to. But we're here for now, and we just need to do the best job we can for the Lord. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And that kind of fits in with Romans chapter 12, when it tells us to live peaceable among men if we can. And, this verse, it doesn't mean that you should obey every ordinance if the ordinance is to disobey God. But if there's a law or something that you're told to do, as long as it doesn't cause you to disobey God, it's okay to go ahead and do that in an effort to live as peaceably as we can. But we always need to obey God. As you may recall in Acts, the apostle said it's better to obey God than man. So whatever comes to that, you don't need to be confused. Always obey God. But yeah, if there's a rule or a law and it doesn't cause you to disobey God, it's okay to obey that rule or that law. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Praise the Lord. That is good and practical advice. And I think it fits rather well with Romans chapter 12. That really struck me when I was studying for this message. Now, what I'd like to do is go to the book of Luke, chapter 6. And we're going to read about we can say factually that Jesus Christ was the biggest nonconformist this earth has ever seen. He did not fit in with the mainstream. He did not fit in with the religious world and the religious leaders, and that's actually why they ended up killing him later on. But he did not conform to this world, and he is our example, and we should make every effort to be as much like Jesus as we can. That should be our goal. In fact, the word Christian means Christ-like. So if we're going to walk around saying we're Christians, then we should make every effort to be as much like Christ as we possibly can. Of course, going around proclaiming ourselves to be Christian shouldn't be necessary. People should be able to pick up on that. They should be able to understand that without you having to tell them just by the way you conduct yourself. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes. Now this is Jesus talking. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." There are going to be people who hate you. They're not going to like you, some of them, and they're not going to want you around. They're going to separate you from their company, as Jesus said. And, you know, my dad used to say, we're not hated so much for what we do, but what we refuse to do, what we refuse to go along with. Verse 23. "Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So that must look strange to the worldly people. People generally want to be liked, and if you find out that someone hates you, it can feel pretty lousy. But Jesus is saying if people hate you for the cause of Christ, because of your relationship with him, then it says to rejoice. In fact, it says to leap for joy. You will have a great reward in heaven. And that's a great reason to rejoice. "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." You know, many people who are wealthy, that's all they're ever going to have. And, you know, if God has chosen to bless you with wealth, that's okay. Some people can handle it. Others cannot. If you ever wonder why, ever think to yourself, "Well, why doesn't God just give me a few million? I'll help everyone out with that. I'll use it to further His kingdom." Well, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. If you would, He'd probably do it. But for many people, great wealth can actually be a horrible thing for your spiritual life. And don't worry about having great wealth in this world. You want to have treasures in heaven. That's what's important. "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." You know, if everyone out there likes you, if everyone out there has nothing but good things to say about you, you're probably doing something wrong. I mean, it's nice when people do like you, and it's nice when people say kind things to you, but if you're serving God, there are going to be people out there who don't like you, and that's just a fact of life. And we need to accept that and just move on. Verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Wow. I'm sure that must have seemed new to those who were hearing this for the first time. What a concept. Love your enemies. I know my dad always kept a prayer list. It was quite long. He had many people on his prayer list, friends, families, acquaintances, and he also had a section on there for my enemies. He prayed for his enemies every day. That's a good example of what we should do as well. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. So if you ever feel like somebody's really done you wrong, and has used you despitefully, just bless them and pray for them. That's what Jesus told us to do. Pray for them. You know, it's never wrong to pray for someone. That's something we should remember. You know, even your enemies, even the people who don't like you, it's not wrong to pray for anyone. It's always a good thing. And you never know what God will do. You never know who God might save. So it's just good to keep everyone in prayer. You know, sometimes when I'm praying, I can't find a stopping point because I just pray for everyone I can think of. And, you know, more people just keep popping into my head and I keep praying and praying and praying. And sometimes even the people that I don't necessarily get along with all the time. But it's a wonderful thing to pray for others. Verse 29, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Well, that's quite a concept there. Jesus said if someone asked to borrow something from you, you should loan it and not expect anything in return. And again, my dad was a good example of that. He helped a lot of people, and he would loan money. It wasn't really a loan, and he knew it. He knew he'd never get it back, but he did it anyway. He was very generous. In fact, he was the most generous man I've ever known. He didn't spend much on himself, but he did everything he could to help others. He was a great example in that regard as well. A really great example in implementing what Jesus is talking about here, I think. Verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So that's commonly known as the golden rule, to treat others as you want to be treated, and which makes sense. Verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Our behavior should exceed those of sinners. And, you know, this is just good, sound, practical teaching, of course, and that's to be expected from Jesus. He is, after all, our Savior, and He knows everything. Verse 35, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful, and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So that's good. We need to be merciful. You know, these things that Jesus has talked about in these verses we just read, can you imagine what this world would be like if every man, woman, and child actually obeyed them? If everyone took these words to heart and implemented them in their lives? Wow. It would be a drastically different world. There wouldn't be any war, there wouldn't be any strife, there wouldn't be any starvation or hunger. Jesus has already told us what we need to do, but for the most part, the human race has ignored what He told us to do. And I tell you what, this behavior, it's certainly would make you a nonconformist, because this is not how the sinners behave. They don't love their enemies. They don't pray for their enemies. They don't do good to those who do them harm. And these are all important things that we need to implement in our lives. Now, I'd like to, in keeping with the theme of nonconformity, I'd like now to go to the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. And in 1 John, chapter 2, we'll receive even more teaching on how we can be a nonconformist in this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We're exhorted here that we shouldn't sin. And, of course, we should make every effort to not do that. But the good news is that if we do sin, we have an advocate. And that advocate is Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. So if we go to Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, we can be forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's very important to keep the commands of Jesus. As you may recall, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Amen. Seems reasonable. And in 1 John, it tells us here that if you don't keep His commandments, and you say you know God, it says point blank, you're a liar. So that's something to be mindful of. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Thank God for that true light. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So, if You go around with hate in your heart. You are not in the light, even if you think you are. It tells us that right here in 1 John chapter 2. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You never want to let your spiritual eyes be blinded by hate. If you walk around hating people, you're not going to be able to function spiritually. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, these verses that we're about to read, these are very important. We should always be mindful of these verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, this world's not going to be around forever. This world is going to pass away, and all the sin and all the lust. And, you know, when God created this world, it was beautiful, but sin has come in like a flood, and sin has destroyed much of this world. It's destroyed many people in the world, and it tells us not to love this world. So don't get too at home in this world. You're not going to be here very long. Even if you live a long and healthy life, that's really just a tiny, tiny amount of time compared to eternity, which is what comes next. So this world will pass away, and it could end up being a lot sooner than most people imagine, the way things are going. But when that happens, all the lust will go, all the sin will go, and that will all be destroyed. But if you do the will of God, you will abide forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. You'll spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord. So these chapters we read today, from Romans and 1 Peter and 1 John, this is all practical advice. They're all good teachings on how we should live our life and how we can be nonconformists in this world. If we truly lay these concepts to heart, we won't fit in, but that's all right. And, you know, as Jesus said in Luke 6, some people are going to hate us for that, but that's okay too. And, you know, if there are people you don't get along with, if there are people who hate you, just pray for them. That's the proper thing to do. But being a nonconformist in this world, and with there being so much spiritual pressure all the time, that can weigh heavy on us sometimes. It can be stressful, and there can be times when we feel discouraged. So I'd like to go to one more portion of Scripture today. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to read about another nonconformist. Now, in 1 Kings 19, to set the scene, the prophet Elijah had just had his showdown on Mount Carmel with the followers of Baal. And they had all met their demise after that. And they were Jezebel's prophets. her prophets of Baal, and it was God's will that they all be destroyed. So now we're in a situation where the queen Jezebel is furious with Elijah, and she has purposed in her heart to destroy Elijah. And, when you know that someone wants to kill you, you can feel pretty low about that. But we'll see what happens here to Elijah. We'll see how God lifts him up. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So basically, she sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, You're going to be dead by tomorrow. But, she says, So let the gods do to me. And those gods can't do anything because they're not really gods. They're false gods. And they have no power. There's nothing they can do. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So now Elijah was running for his life. He was feeling pretty low. Tells us in verse 4, But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Have you ever felt so down? Have you ever felt so low that you just said to God, You know, Lord, if you want to take me now, I'm okay with that. There have been times I've felt that way. But it was not God's will for Elijah to leave the earth yet. There was still work for him to do. But Elijah was feeling really down. Verse 5, And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. You know, sometimes when you are feeling down and low and depressed, sometimes God will actually send an angel to touch you. That's a wonderful thing. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. I have a feeling that was probably the best tasting cake ever. And probably the most refreshing water that any man had ever drunk up to that point. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So the angel of the Lord fed him twice, and that food was so nutritious that it sustained Elijah for 40 days. That is some good food. Verse 9, And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So the way Elijah felt, he felt like, I'm the last one. I'm the last one serving you, Lord. Everyone else, every other person of Israel has forsaken you. But as we'll see in subsequent verses, that is not the case. And I know even today, oftentimes it seems like there aren't a lot of believers out there, and it seems like it can be hard to find good fellowship. But there are more believers out there than we realize. We don't interact with every one of them, but they are out there. Even if it seems like we're the only ones, that's not the case. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. So we see here that God has great power, and even when he's just passing by, there's going to be great wind, and rend the mountains and break the rocks, and earthquakes. There can be earthquakes when he's nearby. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. That's amazing. The Almighty God of this universe, who has so much power, yet he speaks to his people in a still small voice. He comforts us. Verse 13, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So the Lord asks him that question again. And he answers the same way he did before. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Praise the Lord. There was a remnant of 7,000 men that God had reserved unto himself. And even today there is a remnant, people whom God has reserved unto himself. We may not see them all the time. We may not know all of them, but they're out there. We can take comfort in that. So, as a nonconformist in this world, if you're ever feeling down, if you're ever feeling low, or if you're ever feeling depressed, just remember that you're not the only one out there. Just remember that God will help you. He may even send an angel to touch you. Praise the Lord. Yes, we're nonconformists in this world, and that's a wonderful thing. We need to be shining lights and examples in this world where so many are lost. You know, most of the people out there these days, they're going the wrong way. Jesus told us, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But if you'll heed the scriptures, and if you'll be a nonconformist, you can be one of those few who find it. Praise the Lord. And it leads unto everlasting life. We all need to be nonconformists. I know my dad, he was probably the biggest nonconformist I've ever known personally, but he was still kind to everyone, and he truly embraced the commandments of the Lord, and he was my biggest human role model. And I thank the Lord for the example he set and for the lessons he taught. And I know he said it many times, and we all need to be nonconformists. And that's really the lesson that God placed upon my heart. And that's why I decided to bring forth this message today. I hope and pray that God will use it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the lessons taught to us in the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the examples that have been brought forth. And we thank Thee that Thou givest us the understanding and the power to be nonconformists in this world. I ask that Thy word would sink down deeply into all of our hearts and that we would implement what we've learned today and always be mindful of Thee and how we should behave in this world. Give us the strength, I pray, to obey Thee, to love one another, and to love our enemies as well. Let us be shining examples in this world, I pray. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'd like to sing a chorus in closing. Number 78 in the chorus book, you probably all know it already. It's Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. You are dismissed under prayer.